Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. We had a little glitch there at the beginning, so we'll erase that one and got a false start. I was noticing it sometimes that happens on other people's Facebook. They're saying, can you hear me? Can you hear me? I go, geez, we're not the only one that has that problem. So at any rate, thank you for joining with us this evening for our Bible study. It's our Thursday night Bible study. We have Bible teaching on Sunday at our worship service at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And that's our Sunday worship service and Bible study. And after our class on Sunday, second hour, we have time where we sing the great hymns of the church. So we have a time of worship in song and fellowship. Also have some goodies there available for you as well. So if you can join with us, if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, we'd love to have you come by. Thursday, we also, which is tonight, we have our Bible study. And of course, we're doing the epistle to the Ephesians this evening. So if you've joined with us, that will be our study tonight. And of course, we also have a prayer meeting after our class this evening. So if you'd like to join with us, or if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, you can drop us a line, give us a call, or better still, come by and join us for prayer and worship of the Lord. So we can do that this evening. And also then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies right here at our house, and they're currently studying the travels of Paul and his missionary journeys in the second half of the book of Acts. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we do teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, each and every time, all the time. So if you want to have in-depth understanding of the scriptures, verse-by-verse teaching from the original languages, you're at the right place at the right time. This is probably the most important, well, it is the most important thing that we do in the day, studying the Word of God, fellowshipping with the Lord, understanding His plan for us in all aspects. And so thank you. Welcome aboard. If you'd like to be a part of this ministry, give to the church, Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can send your check or money over to order to this address. Make sure on the envelope and on any check or money order, you put Grace and Truth Bible Church. Because I don't handle any of the money. We have deacons who take care of the administration and the finances of this local church. One other thing that we have, we just got a number of publications from the Village Missions. I can never get that right. It's too late now. Village Ministries International. And these were produced by one of my colleagues of many years ago. He spoke here a few weeks ago, Drew Freeman. This one's called Essentials Bible Study Keys. And again, we have a bunch of these. So if you'd like one, it's kind of an abbreviated presentation of how to study the Bible, looking at an overview. It's just a great resource. And we have a lot of these here. So if you'd like one, we have them here on our back table, or you can give me a call and I'll send one out to you free and postpaid. And also, we also have a large volume. Believe it or not, these are all free on the grace basis. And this is called The Foundations, Building in the Faith. It's a big book. Look at that thing. And it's, I don't know how many pages. You got a couple of hundred pages here, almost 300 pages. And he goes through all the things that people always ask us about, detailed descriptions. It's got scripture, all kinds of things. We do have a number of those. So if you'd like one of those, again, they're free of charge, postpaid, on the grace basis. And you're certainly welcome to those to increase your Bible study. You could probably use them also for teaching a small group at your home somewhere if you'd like to do that. And so we really appreciate Drew Freeman, Pastor Drew Freeman, and his diligent preparation of that material for Village Ministries International. And so just a great job, and those are available to you. So take advantage of those if you will. Again, remember that we don't sell anything here. Everything is grace-based, so it's all free to you. If you'd like to give, fine. If you can or can't, that's fine as well, because we want you to have the material. All right, we always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies, as most of you know, for silent prayer. This gives us preparation for the intake of the Word of God. It's important that we have the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit. We have the permanent indwelling, but we lose the filling of the Holy Spirit or the enabling to understand the teaching of the Word of God if we commit a personal sin. So we need to restore fellowship so that we have that enabling or filling, as it's called, of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in the scriptures here. So once again, we have time for that. 1 John 1:9, among other passages, clearly tells us if we confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins. John includes himself in that. So it's addressed to believers. If we confess them, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of our sins have been paid for and judged at the cross. This is a matter of restitution of fellowship. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we consider it a privilege to be members of your royal family, courtesy of your Son, Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. We thank you for our marvelous salvation. We thank you for our eternal destiny that we'll share with him. And most of all, now we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, whereby we can understand who and what you are, that magnificent plan for us, the salvation work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the edification of our souls. We pray now as we study this evening that you'd encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God said to Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word this evening to the book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And we have come down in our outline, if you recall, to verse 27 of chapter 4. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. We got hung up there with the word devil, and so we wanted to take just a little bit of time. We're not going to go through the entire doctrine of Satanology or demonology at this point. They are rather lengthy doctrines. And of course, obviously, some people think we're teaching about the devil. Well, we are teaching about him, but we're teaching the fact that he is our adversary. He is the adversary of God, of Christians, of the Hebrew people, basically of everything that's honorable and noble. So we do need to know who our enemy is. So we're teaching basically the idea of Satan being the enemy of everything that is good and noble and holy. And so we see this at the end of verse 27. It's kind of part of the sentence that goes all the way from 25, noting these various things that we are commanded. And what we had, as we noted in a previous class, is that we have some 19 imperatives that are found in these verses, starting in verse 25, going all the way down to verse 32. There are 19 imperatives there that are part of the law of Christ, if you will. People often say, well, Christianity is not a system of do's and don'ts, but once you believe in Jesus Christ, there are parameters that we are to fulfill, and these things are what allow us to have the blessing in time and the potential reward in eternity. Pardon me, in eternity. And so we actually have all of these that are part of this. Basically, I'm going to go through these and bring us down to verse 27. And without reading all the verses, we have 6 of the 19 up to this point. The first one is said that we are to lay aside any falsehood, that is, lay aside anything that is false. Secondly, to speak or communicate the truth to one another. So we're to speak truth to other people, not just believers, but to one another, wherever we find anyone. We're to speak the truth as we understand it. Number 3, we are to be righteously angry. We're angry with the things that God is angry with. Obviously, He's not interested in our anger at foolish things and silly things, but rather those things that fly in the face of God, that are antagonistic to God, that He hates. We likewise are to be righteously angry at those things and hate them as well. But He says in that connection, be angry, but do not sin. And so, of course, this would be general for any category of sin, mental, verbal, or overt, but also specifically here, the idea of carrying your anger beyond one day. So the next one then, number 5, is not to let the sun go down on your anger or your righteous provocation. It's okay to be angry and to be provoked by those things that God is provoked by, but don't carry it over into the next day, because anger does not please the Lord, and obviously it can become detrimental to our physical health as well. Many people who are angry all the time, who are hateful, obviously have physical illness that comes as a direct result of it. I just saw a presentation about the fact that actually the things that we say and the attitudes that we have has a direct effect on our bodies physically. By being hateful and angry, hating people, being adversarial, actually, and antagonistic, can actually cause us to have physical illness. This has been documented and can be demonstrated clinically. I saw an interesting thing where speaking to plants, and it sounds ridiculous, but they did some research where they spoke nice things to plants and the plants thrive. And then to the other plants at a different location, they talked nasty things to the plant and were ugly to the plant, and the plant actually wilted and eventually died. Now, that's just incredible. I mean, you say, well, that didn't even happen. I saw it with my own eyes, and these things have been clinically tested. And if your angry and hateful thoughts can affect the plants and the flowers, certainly they're going to affect you and other people. So hatefulness and anger beyond at least one day of righteous indignation can have a physical detriment to your health and perhaps even to the others that you are hateful towards. And then, of course, we have this one, which says, do not give the devil an opportunity. So this is verse 27. Do not give the devil topmost position or an opportunity. So that's where we left off last time. And we were going through various aspects of the devil and his names. And we mentioned the fact that, and I don't have these on the website. I had them typed up, but I will probably have to redo this and put it in Word format. But there are many people who have listed all the different descriptive titles and names for the devil. And of course, as it turns out, there are about 31 different descriptive titles and names for this individual, this angelic adversary of God. He is called the adversary. That's the word where we get Satan. He's also called a slanderer. That's where we get the word devil. And so these words, of course, are descriptive titles. His name actually is Halel, H-E-L-E-L, and the A-E, the E's there are pronounced as long A's. So Halel, and they come from the verb root halal, which in the original stem in Hebrew indicates praise. So he was to be a praising angel, but because he rejected that position and basically turned and opposed God and tried to usurp God's authority, which of course he never could, but he did elicit the support of about a third of the angels, many scholars, including myself, believe, and therefore we have the angelic conflict between the fallen angels, about a third that followed Halel, also known as Satan or the devil. And of course, they are not only the adversaries of God, but they are the adversaries of Christians. They were the adversaries of believers for all time. They're certainly still the adversaries of the Hebrew people. Now, there are many other titles. We noted in Revelation 12, for example, we have serpent, the serpent of old in verse 9. And verse 7 of chapter 12, we have the dragon. In 12:3 of Revelation, we have the great dragon. And they're the great red dragon, and on, so many different descriptive titles. Sometimes he's simply called the evil one. Many times they have referred to him in television presentations as Beelzebub, which really is interesting because it actually is a combination of two words, one coming from the Hebrew and the other coming from the Greek. Beelzebul comes from the Greek, and it means the Lord of the Flies. Actually, they both do. And the other one is Baal Zebub, and that, of course, is the Lord Baal, who was one of the pagan deities. So they combine them into one word, Baal Zebub or Beelzebub, and basically it's a combination of two words, one from the Hebrew and one from the Greek. He's sometimes called the ruler of demons. He has many other titles in Ephesians, for example. In Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this age. In the Old Testament, we'll see in Ezekiel 28, verse 11, he's called the king of Tyre. In other words, there's a literal king of the place called Tyre in the ancient world. It's now destroyed and covered with water. But in the ancient world, it was a city and was apparently dominated by Satan himself. And so as the writer of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, writes with regard to the king of Tyre, he's speaking to Satan rather than the prince of Tyre in that case, who would be the physical king, whereas Satan is actually the literal king of Tyre. And then in that same section in Ezekiel 28, he's called the anointed Keruv, or cherub as we understand it. So he has many, many different titles. He's called the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's the one who deceives the whole world, and on. So he has 31 descriptive titles. I don't have time to develop them all, but the point is that Satan or the devil, or by whatever term you refer to him, he is a real individual person. He is an angel. He was of the highest order of angels called the cherubim. There are cherubim, seraphim, and the cherubim are the highest order. They would be the ones from which we find the archangels, such as Gabriel. Gabriel is one in this particular category, but he didn't even want to mess with Hillel, that is Satan, and said, "The Lord rebuke you." So he wasn't going to fool around, even though he was likewise a cherubim and an archangel, as far as we can tell. So we see that behind the scenes of the world and the world affairs, there are multiple billions or millions or however many angels out there. There are elect and fallen angels. Some of the fallen angels are still operational, and they cause grief on planet Earth, and they attack believers and cause us to be involved in the world system of evil, known as cosmos diabolicus, the deceptive world system. Of course, there are fallen angels. Some of them are incarcerated because of the Genesis 6 episode, where some of them involved themselves with human women and produced a half-breed race known as the Nephilim. That's a subject for another time. I have a study that I did at seminary that is posted at the website called the Nephilim. You can check that out. And so demons fallen angels, as well as Satan, are alive and well. I think Harold Lindsay, you know him as Hal Lindsay, even wrote a book to that effect. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and so he is. And basically, quoting that Christmas metaphor, yes, Virginia, there is a devil. There is a literal devil. Some of the Hebrew persuasion believe that the word Satan in the Old Testament simply refers to an adversary, but in most cases in the Old Testament Hebrew, it is prefixed by the definite article, meaning the Satan, not just any Satan, that is, not just any adversary, but rather the singular Satan. So in some places, particularly in the New Testament, we find it as the same person as the devil, as the red dragon, as the great red dragon, and it doesn't have the definite article because it's simply referring to the same person, the devil, the great dragon, the Satan, all of those. But elsewhere, even in the same chapter in Revelation, we may see it a little bit later, we see the word Satan with the definite article, the Satan. So we've been looking at this in the past class, and so we looked at all the passages, well, not all of them. We looked at half a dozen passages that deal with the devil. His, the Greek word, of course, is diabolos, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. And of course, diabolos means slander, and dia means through. So he slanders through, he cuts through, he attacks us, he attacks like cutting with a knife to pierce the believers. In fact, we have the whole armor of God, and Satan throws, as it were, fiery darts of mental thoughts into the minds of believers to cause them to exercise their lust pattern and produce sins and break fellowship with God. So he is our adversary. That's, of course, where we get the word Satan. Satan, of course, in the Hebrew, Satan actually means adversary or enemy. So there is a literal enemy. There is an enemy force known as the demons, and therefore we do not wrestle against just flesh and blood. Oh, we do that, and we think that's all there is. Circumstances, situations, organizations, and human people that are involved with false ideas, but there are also demons behind all of these false ideas that are out there. So demonism is a subject that we could spend quite a bit of time, but it's kind of negative, and I don't want to go there. We're simply looking at this individual, recognizing that he desires to kill us, to attack us, to cause us at least to be off course from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we noted in connection with the devil that it occurred 34 times in the New Testament. I think we mentioned that. And that particular word, devil, does not occur in the Old Testament. Both Satan and the devil do occur in the New Testament, as we mentioned. And so we saw the first time that the devil is ever used is in the New Testament, is found in Matthew 4:1. So in the very first gospel of the New Testament, we find the devil being mentioned as he attempted to destroy, to test Jesus Christ. You'll remember the episode in Matthew 4, 1 and following. And the very last time we see him is almost at the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 20 and verse 10 and following, which is the last reference, and that is before he is cast into the lake of fire at the end of human history. So in the first book and in the last book of the New Testament, this word is used 34 times in referring to the devil himself. Now, we'll see this coming up again a little bit later, but just for the moment, turn over, if you will. We looked at it last week, to Revelation chapter 20. So the last book in Revelation, or chapter, is chapter 22. And this, of course, looks forward to our time with the Lord as the bride of Christ. But in chapter 20, we see that the angel coming down from heaven, this was one of God's angels, and he had a key to the abyss, the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, no definite article there. He is the serpent, he is the dragon, he is the devil, he is Satan. We usually use the definite article. And it says, bound him for 1,000 years in the abyss. That's in the center of the earth. I saw a presentation the other day. We always talk about the center of the earth is molten iron, and how could anybody live there? And, of course, then there are other people who think maybe that the center of the earth is not molten lava at all. And so they even had the idea that the moon is hollow inside. So perhaps even the earth has a hollow spot. Certainly we know there's a spot. It's where we have Sheol and Hades. And of course, Sheol and Hades is the place of the dead. It's also the place where the angels, the fallen angels of Genesis 6, reside in a place called Tartarus, from the Latin. And torments is where all the unbelievers of all times, all of human history, will reside until the great white throne judgment. And there's also a good side down there, which is called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. We've looked at all of these in previous classes. Abraham's bosom, of course, is a place of rest and air condition, apparently where the souls of believers of the Old Testament resided until the time of Jesus Christ. Then those souls were all taken out and brought into the third heaven in another paradise in the presence of God. And there they are awaiting their final resurrection body. Of course, we will meet them in the air as they are given their that's the Old Testament saints. We will meet them when we get raptured. The dead in Christ will be there, and then we who are alive and remain will be there, and all the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs who are residing now in paradise, and they will be there as well. So these are things that we've taught in the past. If they're new to you, stick around. We'll get to them eventually. And so in this passage then, in Revelation, we see the devil and Satan and the dragon and the serpent, all of these referring to the one and the same person. Then when we get to the Old Testament, it is interesting that in the Old Testament, this word Satan occurs multiple times. Actually, in the Old Testament, Satan occurs 18 times in the Old Testament. And of course, as we noted, this word Satan occurs in the New Testament 36 times. So 36 references to Satan in the New Testament, and 18 times Satan is referred to in the Old Testament. I think that makes a total of 54 times there are references to this individual who is the antagonist of human history and human beings, who attempted to usurp the authority of God, and of course will be cast into the lake of fire. We see the first book in which it occurs is actually the first book in the Bible. No, not Genesis. The first book that was written in the Bible is the book of Job, written actually before the Decalogue written by Moses. Moses wrote in about 1492 plus, coming this way. So it's easy to remember that for those who want to know the flood. I always get that mixed up. The flood is 2348, and of course, so Job wrote sometime after the flood, perhaps 2000, maybe 2100. The Schofield Reference Edition says it was about 1520. I have no idea where they get that, but it certainly is not impossible, anywhere from 1520 BC up to probably 2000 or 2100 BC after the flood, probably during or immediately after the ice age that was precipitated after the Great Flood. After the Great Flood, there was an ice age that lasted some 700 or 800 years. And of course, many millions of people came to exist after the flood from the descendants of Noah. They built cities, and of course, they built the Tower of Babel. Many of those structures are now under the water because after the ice age and all the ice melted except at the polar caps, all of that ice melted and the seas covered to about a depth of 200 or 300 feet, many of the structures that were built before the Great Flood. So those are still there as a monument to the evil of the pre-flood civilizations, what we call the antediluvian civilization. And so we see then that this first book written by Job in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, 7 references to the word Satan. And in chapter 2, we have 7 references, chapter 2, 1 through 7. So we have 14 references to Satan in the first 2 chapters of Job alone. And of course, Satan came into the presence of the angels of God, apparently in a convocation, and God asked him what he was doing there. He didn't belong there. He'd been cast out. And he said, "Whoa, I'm just going up and down the earth seeing someone to destroy." And that, of course, is what he does to this day. In fact, Peter calls him the lion type of a lion, acting like a lion, seeking whom he can devour as believers. So we see many times then, the whole Bible 54 times, as we noted. the Hebrew word S-A-T-A-N. In Hebrew, it has the definite article in most cases, which is the particle he in the Hebrew. So it's ha Satan, which would be the Satan, particularizing him as an individual, not just any old adversary. There are many adversaries. You and I have adversaries. Adversaries are all over the world who hate God, who hate his Christ, who hate his people, the Christians, the Hebrew people. They're adversaries, but they're not the devil. They're not the Satan. And this is the Satan. So we noted that. And so we find Job then writing, first of all, and then later on, Moses writes, in about 1492. I was thinking of that. So remember, flood, 2348, and Moses, of course, writes in 1492. And the way I remember that, Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492 A.D. And Moses went through the Red Sea, likewise, in 1492 B.C. So as obviously, lost my thought there, just as Columbus sailed the ocean blue, Moses crossed the Red Sea too. That's what I was going to say. At any rate, that'll help you to remember. 1492 BC, Moses crossed the Red Sea with a million or so Hebrew people as they were delivered from Pharaoh and his armies. But 2348, the flood, and sometimes subsequent that between 1500 and 2000 to 2100 BC, Job writes his wonderful poetry, and he even includes things such as ice. It's the only place that we find ice, and it's after, of course, the time of the flood, as we know. Now, the first time that we see it is here in Job. The last time that we see Satan mentioned is in the Old Testament, almost at the end, in the book of Zechariah. So in Matthew and Revelation, we have the devil, and of course, Satan in Revelation 20. And in the Old Testament, Satan is mentioned in the first book, Job 1:6 and Job 2:1 and following. And the last reference is in the Old Testament in Zechariah. So let's go to the Old Testament, see that passage. This is our last reference in the Old Testament to this individual, Satan. So we go to Zechariah, and it is in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2. Zechariah 3. Had to look this up because I was wondering what was the last reference. So we see it in Job, first book in the Bible, and then we see it in Zechariah. It's not in Malachi, but Zechariah is almost the last one. Could have even been penned possibly after Malachi, even though Malachi occurs later in our Bible. But look at chapter 3 of Zechariah, 3:1. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest at that time, standing before the angel of the Lord." The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared as an angel and, of course, later became humanity through the virgin birth. In the Old Testament, he was called the angel of Jehovah. See the definite article, the angel of the Lord. And this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in what we would call a theophany, a presentation of Jesus Christ before he came into human history in his humanity. So he came before the angel of the Lord, that is the high priest. He came before the angel of the Lord, that is he had a convocation with the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form. And Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. So it is apparent here that at least in this case, unless it is a metaphoric, which we have no reason to suspect that it is, that he actually saw the angel of the Lord and he saw Satan standing right there at his right hand. And the Lord spoke, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in a pre-incarnate appearance in Zechariah 3:2, the Lord said to Satan, and he said to Satan, that is the Satan here, definite article, the Satan, standing in his right hand, he said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." This would be then a reference to his father. Jesus speaks to Satan, says, "May the Father rebuke you." Jesus speaking with regard to the first member of the Trinity. The Lord said to Satan, "May the Lord," that is the Father, "rebuke you, Satan," the Satan. "Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem." The Lord has chosen Jerusalem to, let's see. Let's see. Let me get it right. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? That is, Jerusalem, of course, will be under fire as it is today. Literal fire in recent times, obviously from Iran, but all through history, Jerusalem has been a hotbed of wars all through human history from the very beginning. And here it says that it's a brand, like a branding iron, that is plucked from the fire. And then he continues on. So just this reference, it's the last reference of Satan that we have in the Old Testament. Now, we do have other references to this person. We mentioned them earlier over in Ezekiel chapter 28. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 28, and this particular chapter, most scholars, including myself, agree that this is not speaking to a human leader, although at the first part, it does seem to be speaking to the human leader, and it says, you have said, I am a god, and I sit in the seat of the gods, and of course, he does not. And this is referring to the human leader. He's called a prince here in verse 2. Son of man, say to the leader, to the prince of Tyre, the human ruler. Thus says the Lord God, because you said in your heart, and your heart is lifted up, you said, I'm a god. I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart to be like the heart of God. Just as so many have claimed through history that they are gods. By the way, Satan will impel the Antichrist to claim he is God in the middle of the tribulation. He will put a statue of himself and appear in the Holy of Holies in Israel when the new temple is built during that future time, and he will claim to be God. Satan always desires to be God, to claim to be God, and of course all of his league fulfill his wishes, the third of the angels who fell. So we have that, but then turn over to verse 11 in Ezekiel 28:11. Here it says, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord. Now suddenly the word changes from prince to Melech. Melech is king, which is a ruler who would be over a prince. A prince would be under a ruler. And many places the fallen angels are called princes, but here, since the prince is the human leader of Tyre, then the king would be the ruler demonically, and he's called the king. Thus says to him, the Lord, you had the seal of perfection, and you were your wisdom and beauty, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the garden, the Eden, the garden of God. And then he goes through all of these things that pertain to Satan. And it also is on the day that you were created. This is different from the human author or the human person, the prince of Tyre, because he was not created. He was born. He was perhaps demon-possessed, as we see here, by the king, who is Satan himself. But here he says this one was created, and Satan, of course, was. You were the anointed Keruv. That is, that he was a special envoy and valet, if you like, to the person of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of him as the personal assistant for the Lord Jesus Christ before he fell. And who covers? Covers what? Covers the Lord Jesus Christ. And I placed you. You were on the mountain of God. You were among the stones of fire. From the day that you were created, you were blameless. Yet unrighteousness was found in you. That is, the disobedience of Satan is so described here. Therefore, God says, I have cast you out, at the end of verse 16, as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering Keruv, or cherub. That is the cherubim, highest elect angels that we find, and he was fallen from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and I will cast you to the ground. The ground, of course, would refer to planet Earth. Satan was cast out of heaven, cast to the earth, where he continues to terrify us. The remainder of the section deals with this, but his final destiny is seen in verse 18, where it says, therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you, and it has consumed you. This is what we call a futuristic perfect. This hasn't happened yet. This will happen at the great white throne judgment when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and he will be the ignition spark that lights the fire in the lake of fire. Fire will come from his midst and ignite the lake of fire. So these things are all scriptural. I teach them sometimes ad hoc, and people say, where do you get that? I get it right here, so this is the place. All right, so that's Ezekiel 28:12 through 14 and or through 19, and it goes all the way down to verse 19. And of course, people will have some way of noting that Satan is in the lake of fire. I don't know if they'll be able to see him, but at the great white throne judgment, perhaps we'll see the spectacle where God throws Satan into the lake of fire, where the beast of tribulation in the future and false prophet already are. They go there at the second advent when Christ establishes his kingdom. But it's not till the end of the 1,000 years that Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and he becomes the spark that ignites that lake of fire. The other passage is in Isaiah, and this talks about his fall. In Isaiah chapter 14, the word Satan does not occur here. In Isaiah chapter 14, but we do have his actual name as best we understand in the Hebrew. And we've already noted this earlier. And so if we go to Isaiah 14, it speaks here about this individual. And of course, those who have been brought down to Sheol, that is the place of the dead, where Tartarus and torments are in the center of the earth. And it says here in verse 12, your pomp and your music and your harps have brought you down to Sheol. This again is futuristic perfect, indicating that he will be in Sheol at some time, and that will be cast into the lake of fire. And then it says here, how you have fallen from heaven. This is the fall of Satan when he was cast out of heaven. Apparently, after that last convocation where he came to visit with the other angels before the Lord, and in Job it says, what are you doing here? What have you been up to? And he says, well, I was on the earth walking up and down, seeing whom I could destroy. And so after that, he fell to the earth. His first fall was in Ezekiel chapter 28. We just noted that he fell to the ground. This is his second fall. You've fallen from heaven, he says, and you are the morning star. This, of course, is the attempt to be like Jesus Christ, who is called the morning star. This is a fallen star. He is called the morning star. Actually, in the Hebrew, we find the word halel. It is the bright and shining one. He is the bright and shining one from the verb halal, which means to give praise. In the PL, or intensive stem in the Hebrew, it means brilliance and bright and shining. And of course he was, but we would say he is definitely the falling star at this point. And the Hebrew word halel. In the Latin, it is interesting that the Latin translate this, and you might guess it, as Luciferus, from which we get Lucifer. So the word Lucifer comes from the Greek of this translation. So the Hebrew word, if you want to know where these come from, Isaiah 14, 12, we have the Hebrew, bright and shining one, which they translate as the star of the morning or the star of the dawn, not the same as the morning star, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, but an imitation, the son of the morning, but is actually referring to the bright and shining one, halel. In the Greek, it's Heosphorus, which comes into the Latin Vulgate as Luciferus. So Lucifer, the name Lucifer, is a translation into Latin of the Hebrew. Well, actually, it's a transliteration from the Greek, from the actual translation of the Hebrew halel. I'll say it once more because people are going, I didn't get that. The Hebrew is halel, bright and shining. In the Greek, which is the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek language, is Heosphorus. And that, of course, is the same as halel. It's a translation. Then we have a transliteration, letter for letter nearly, into the Latin, which is where we get Lucifer. Only place it occurs, right here. We seem to use it a lot, but it only occurs in the Latin, translating it from the Greek, from the Hebrew word Hillel, and yet most people have no idea of the Hebrew name. That's his original best name. Lucifer is a derived name coming from the Latin transliteration. And here's what happened. It says, you have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakening the nations, but you have said in your heart, and here we have what are called the five I wills of the arrogance of this fallen angel. I will ascend to the heaven. In other words, I'm going to get back up there. I'm going to knock God out. And then he says, I will sit in the mount of the assembly. He wants to sit in the very throne of God the Father. I will sit in the mount of the assembly, he says. And I will raise my throne above the stars of God. He wants to rule over all the universe. And if we think of the universe inhabited by angels, that would mean he wants to rule over all the angels. And he wants to sit in the mount of the assembly. That's in the throne of God. I often wonder where that is because it seems to be out of time and space. Yet everything focuses on the North Star. And the North Star, of course, seems to be constant as we go through the seasons. We can always find that North Star. The constellations seem to revolve around it. It is possible that beyond the North Star, out of time and space, is the very throne room of God. And so here he says then that he wants to rise above the stars. He sit in the Mount of Assembly. He says in the recesses of the north. Interesting, the recesses of the north. In the eternity of God, what would be north, south, and east and west? God lives in eternity, outside of time and space. Perhaps his throne is outside of the North Star. Just a thought. I'm not saying this is Bible doctrine. I just said that it says here that I'm going to sit in the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. And then number four, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. And finally, I will make myself, here it is, like the Most High. That is reference to God. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down. He's on the earth. He's attacking us on earth, but at the great white throne judgment, he's going to be cast down into Sheol, and Sheol, to the recesses of the pit, will be eventually thrown into the lake of fire, he says here. Those who see you will gaze at you, and they will wonder over you, saying, is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world a wilderness, spiritually speaking, and overthrew cities? Who did not allow the prisoners to go home? All the kings and the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. And so it goes on with this, but basically talks about the fall of Satan in what are called the five I wills. Well, we noted again that we have a passage in Psalm 109:6 where there's no definite article, and it simply refers to Satan. Some would say that's the adversary or an adversary, but since we find it in so many other passages, Old and New Testament, I believe that in Psalm 109:6, you can look that up for yourself, it refers also to Hillel or this Satan. And so we've noted Revelation 20, verses 2 and 7, and of course in Revelation chapter 12 as well, verse 9, Revelation 12, 9, we see Satan equated to the devil. Well, I'm glad we finished that. I wanted to go on. I'm going to go through a couple of features in the next week with regard to some of his deceptions, and we'll do that briefly by way of review as we come back next Thursday and move on to Ephesians 4 and 28, the seventh imperative for believers. Father God, thank you again for this opportunity to study these things. We thank you for the fact that you've given us a clear understanding of the enemy, of you, of your Son, of your magnificent plan, and of the angels, the elect angels, and of the human race. All of these are being attacked by this individual and the demon horde, that third of the angelic host. And Father, we have a means of defeating him, and that means of defeating is by believing in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. As we believe in him, he has provided us everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and access to be not dominated by the old sin nature or the cosmic system or Satan or his demons, but rather to have the enabling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to empower us so that we can live above the constraints of the world system. We can enjoy the world and not be a part of it, spiritually speaking. And we can understand who the devil is without succumbing to any of his tricks and deceitfulness and all of the cosmic things that are trying to destroy us and destroy the people of Israel and destroy the world as we know it. Father, we know that your Son has the victory. We look forward to his return for us in the very near future. And for that one person who may be here this morning or this evening without Christ, without everlasting life, we want you to know that God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan. His plan included the human race, you and I. And he recognized that he would give not only the angels free choice, free will, but men would have free will. Knowing that men would have the choice to either accept or reject him, he recognized the obvious, that some men, as it turned out, the woman and the Adam that he created and formed, would actually disobey him. So he formed a plan. That plan included the second member of the Trinity. We know him as Jesus Christ. He was sent into human history as absolute, undiminished deity, but he took upon himself human flesh through the Virgin Mary in a body that was prepared for him by you, Father. And that body became a sinless human being. And because he was a sinless human being, he never committed a personal sin. By virtue of that, he became qualified to bear the sins of the entire human race. Just as all sin and the sin nature and the imputation of Adam's original sin entered the world through Adam, all sin can be taken out and was through the shed blood and the death of Jesus Christ. You can have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and multiple blessings and potential rewards by believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born Son, born of the Virgin, that whosoever would believe in him, believe what? Believe that he is God, undiminished deity, true and perfect sinless humanity, and that he died on the cross to bear the sins of every member of the human race, once for all time, once for all sins, and once for all people. And you can have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins right now, right where you sit. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Paul said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John in his first epistle said that he's written these things so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to study about our adversary. Thank you for the ability to overcome him through your word, through the Holy Spirit who indwells and enables us and therefore gives us the ability to live in Christ throughout our life and receive decorations, rewards, and blessings forevermore. We look so forward to your return for us, and we pray all these things in his gracious, wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.